You're listening to the Grace Through Faith weekly podcast. For more information, go to mygtf.org. We hope you enjoy. How are you guys? How's your Thanksgiving week? Okay. It was okay. Some of you must have had rough political discussions at the Thanksgiving dinner table. I'm Bo Perkins. I'm the worship pastor here. Pastor Jory sends his love. Actually, I made that up. He didn't say that, but I assume he would. Hey, thank you. Let's give it up for my hot wife. Didn't the worship team do great this morning? We drove up to Colorado Springs. Is it okay if I tell you about my vacation? And then if you didn't have one, you can either hate me for staying at what I'm going to say about it, or live vicariously through me. How about that? So you can feel rested after I tell you my story. But we got to drive up to Colorado. Mercy's father-in-law owns a cabin out there, and there's a ministry called Revel, and they host retreats where you can go get filled up by the love of God. If you're interested to go spend a weekend in Colorado, come talk to me afterward. Small plug for my father-in-law's place, but anyway, it's about 20 minutes outside of Winter Park, and Mercy, my wife that just came out, we have really different ideas of what holidays should be like. Is anybody else who's married have that problem? Right, so you can pray for me afterwards. So my idea of a great vacation is, like, I want to go see all the things, I got to drink all the coffees, I want to eat all the foods, I want to go all the places. Mercy's idea of a good holiday is shut me in, you know, turn Disney Plus on, keep the kids occupied. I don't want to talk to anyone for like 5 days. And that might just be because she's a mom. Is this the preaching scene, by the way, in the room? It's quite dark. Sorry, I did that. It's my fault. So we had a day we were planning. We were just going to be in Denver, and that was going to be like my day, you know? And we got to Denver, and everyone had kind of been sick, but last Sunday morning, we woke up to go to Denver, man, it was just like a plague had hit our little family, except for me. Mercy tried really hard. She wanted to go do all the things. We were going to take the kids around, get a bunch of good food, go to the Denver Aquarium. We ended up going to the aquarium, but we were walking through the aquarium, and, you know, all the kids are having fun, and the parents are engaging, and we just look like zombies. You know, like the walking dead through the halls of the aquarium, just trying to get to the next thing. So we looked at each other after that and decided to go ahead and drive up to the mountains. But, man, it was just a great time. Our oldest son, Henry, he's 5. We got me and Tom, my father-in-law, built like a sled. What is it? Yeah, like a sled run. So we just packed in a bunch of snow. And, you know, it's, wow, man. I don't know how long, like maybe a couple football fields all the way to the bottom. And, you know, you get on those sleds, and after a couple of days of going, those things are flying. And our son is 5, and typically he's very just kind of introverted and cautious. And he got out there, man, and it was like Evel Knievel, you know. He's like snowboarding with a 15-year-old screaming. He'd be out there all till the sun was going down, or having to go out there like, Henry, okay, seriously, like last one, you got to come in. And it was just cool to kind of see your kid find something and they come alive, you know, as a parent. Anyway, and then we drove home, we listened to the game, and like Mercy was saying, she was screaming in the car, and we had kids in the back, and I was like, shut up, shut up, shut up. So congratulations, coach. Go Demons. All right, you guys ready to get into it? Okay, so I'm going to kind of set up the frame. I'm going to set up the frame for the rest of this sermon series. This series is called A Son is Born or A Son is Given. And our base text for preaching team, so Jory's going to be doing the rest of these. This is my kind of one little one-off, one-act play this morning. But Isaiah 9, 6 through 12 says this, "For unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to be establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal or the passion of the Lord of hosts will do this." And so Jory's going to talk more about Jesus' incarnation over the rest of this sermon series, but today I'm going to talk to you about sonship and what it means to be sons of God and how we can look to Jesus to see what our Father is like. Is that okay? So one thing I wanted to note is Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 9, 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Isn't that wild? The Bible actually says that the Son of Man, the Lamb that was slain, that he was given or slain before the foundations of the earth. And so, from the beginning of time, Jesus was coming. It was always God's plan. Jesus is not God's plan B. Do you know that? But Jory's going to talk about that, not me. So I'll leave him to it. But what I want to talk about today is sonship. And can I come down here? In getting ready for this, there's a lot of warfare over this topic. I believe that the devil does not want you to hear, or for this revelation to come alive in your heart, because it will set you free. The revelation that you are a son and a daughter, approved, chosen by God, it will set you free. It will set off ripples of joy, and it will bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life, and it will take you out of bondage and addiction and bad circumstances like you would not believe. And so in kind of preparing for this, I'm not even going to lie to you, it's been like, I feel like I've been warring for this morning. And my heart today is that the Lord would really come in and he would minister to us. I felt like a couple of weeks ago when Jory and I were preparing, we're usually about a month out with sermons, and we have a preaching team that meets, and we kind of develop what we're going to talk about. And I knew Jory was going to be out this week, and I was going to be in the pulpit, and I really felt like the Lord said, hey, I want you to talk about sonship. And man, I'm just going to be really transparent this morning. Is that okay? Just thoughts of accusation and just you're not good enough and what a hypocrite to try and bring this message have just been like knocking me around. And what that tells me is that the Father really is eager to do a work in the room this morning. And so before we even get into this, I want to sit kind of in this place of allowing God to come and minister to our hearts, because some of you, even as I'm speaking about this, you have a longing for healing. In the place of, you know, a father wound or a mother wound, you have a need for healing, and you can feel it rising up right now. And I just feel like the Lord is going to come and meet us this morning. So I just want to prepare our hearts for him to come and do a work. So I just want you right now, close your eyes and just get in a posture before our Father. We're going to talk about it. Jesus changed the conversation of how we could interact with God when he said, our Father. And so today, our Father, God, I pray that right now, even as we're like midway through this service, Lord, that you would begin to break off lies. God, I pray that you'd begin to tear down strongholds. Father, right now, I pray that this morning there would be a conversation started with some of us that would result in deep and needed healing in our heart. God, where there's been abuse, where there's been neglect, Father, I pray right now, even before we get into this sermon, that your love would begin to come in and would begin to massage and would begin to just rain on us. And God, I pray right now that as we begin to look at your word, that we would see our Father, we would see the gentleness of our Father, we would see the kindness, and for some of us who have never known that in the earth, God, that we would be able to receive it. God, I pray right now, even for some of the guys in the room who have a really hard time receiving affection, receiving love, receiving affirmation, receiving adoration, God, I pray right now that there would be a shift in the heart, and that we'd actually be able to receive your love and your kindness, and that right now we'd be able to see you smiling over us. Amen. Okay, so this is going to be really good. I hope. It will be. Let me take off my jacket and get a drink. Hold on. Talk amongst yourselves. I always want to not use the handheld because I have these awkward moments like I need to do something with my hands and then. So if you want to open your Bible to John 8, we're going to have some scripture over there. So we just touched on that fact that Isaiah prophesied 700 years before the birth of Jesus that he would come and he'd be bearing these names, that he would embrace and he would actually demonstrate to us what a wonderful counselor was, what a mighty God was, what an everlasting father was, what a prince of peace was. And 700 years goes by, there's a few more prophets, but 400 years before the birth of Christ, in the people in the land of Israel, actually the prophetic voice stopped. So for thousands of years, God had been speaking to his people, right? So say we are all Jews this morning. I know that statistically we're not all Jews this morning. That's a joke. But we've got this, the way that we hear God is he speaks to prophets, he speaks to patriarchs, and we write it down. And there comes this 400 years of silence. So in your Bible, between the New and the Old Testament, Malachi and Matthew, you can mark that. That's 400 years of God not speaking to the prophets the way he had been doing before. And then John the Baptist comes onto the scene. You read this whole season is about the birth of Jesus. You know the story. For 400 years, there was no voice of God, and then the Word of God was actually manifest in the earth through the person of Jesus Christ. So there's no Word of God, but then the Word of God became a baby. John 1 says that before the beginning of time, the Word and Father were one. So before time, before Jesus was made manifest into the earth, the Father and Jesus were one, right? And then in John 3:16, it says this, For God so loved that he gave his only begotten son so that whoever believed in him would not die but have eternal life. And this is 14. I love this. We should include this more often. For God did not send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. So 400 years of silence. Jesus is born because God so loved the world. Fast forward about 30 years, and I'm going to look at Luke 11:2. This is the disciples. They come to Jesus, and they ask him, Jesus, they recognize something about Jesus, is that Jesus has a powerful prayer life, okay? He's healing people. He's turning bathtubs full of water into bathtubs full of wine, okay? So they recognize there's some mojo on this dude, right? And they come to him asking what any of us would ask him, okay, how are you doing that? You know the water and wine thing? You know when you spit in the dirt and put it on that guy's eyes and his eyes open? Can we get some of that? Right? Just me? He says, the disciples come to him and they say, Jesus, we want you to teach us how to pray. You know, with most sermons or most preachers, we have to get to like point C or the end of the message to do a mic drop. That's just the way it is. We got to build it up. We got to bring you along. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus looks at him and he goes, you know what? Okay, I'm going to give you the secret sauce. And he said, when you pray, pray this. Our Father. Now, you may not realize it, but that was a mic drop moment. You see, for the disciples, they had known Yahweh, right? They had known Elohim. They had known Jehovah, Rapha, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Think about the Old Testament. How many of you have ever read the Old Testament and thought, geez, God seems angry? Don't lie. In the Old Testament, God is literally wiping out people groups, just wiping people groups off the map for the nation of Israel. He tells them to go to war, and they're to go into cities and kill the men, the women, the children, the calves. He even says to some of his leaders, like Abraham, hey, you know what? I'm really not happy with Sodom and Gomorrah. I think I'm just going to rain down fire and fury on it. Right? And they had also known an absent God. There's been 400 years since a prophetic word. Some of us go like two or three and we start freaking out. Right? They had known a God that's not speaking. They had known a violent God. They had known an aggressive God, and they had known an indifferent God. They had known all these different things about God through their history. And Jesus changed the conversation with two words. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father. The disciples had always known and seen God the Father through the lens of the law unclearly, interpreting all his actions through their fleshly perception and bad ideas. And we all do the same thing every day. We believe lies about the Father, but the Father is so committed today to bring truth and light to our minds and hearts to see. Jesus was not only the model of a perfect son, but he was also the reflection of the Father. I'm going to jump around my notes a little bit. Okay, so John 8. You're in John 8, aren't you? Jump down to verse 27. This is what it says. It says, they did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me, and he who sent me is with me. He did not leave me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So Jesus, he introduces to the disciples this new concept of our Father. Like, I'm sure that when they heard him say that, that just went straight over their head. Probably having a dad in early, you know, Jerusalem days was not great, I'm guessing, right? That having a, some of you are looking at me like you can't imagine what I'm talking about. So this is pre-medieval times in the Middle East, and I'm pretty positive that there weren't a lot of mushy-gushy feelings for dads going around when, you know, basically every day is just a fight to survive and prove to God that you're worth, you know, your salt. But Jesus does this thing where he not only introduces a new concept to him, but then he demonstrates perfectly what the Father is like. So he doesn't leave them asking any questions about what this Father that Jesus is talking about is like. They're juxtaposing this old worldview of what the Father, what God, not even a father, would be like, this wrathful, vengeful, you know, unpredictable person. But Jesus comes in, and you see Jesus. Think about Jesus' ministry. Think about who he embraced. Think about the people that Jesus went after. Gamblers, gambling addicts, let's say. Dirty cops, crooked cops, right? Zacchaeus. Debt collectors, loan sharks, prostitutes. And we're not talking, I know we like to read the Bible and we glamorize these people, right? But you think about Mary breaking in with Jesus and the disciples. And this is a person that he's ministered to, embraced. She's breaking rules, and he not only covers her, he not only forgives her, but he loves her. Think about the people that Jesus loved, ran after. Jesus said, "Our Father." And then he says, "Hey, me and the Father, I only do the things that are pleasing to him. Oh, yeah, and by the way, I only do what he's doing. I only say what he's saying. I only minister to who he's ministering to." And so in 30 years, Jesus rearranges the conversation with humanity about what God is really like. He not only tells them that there is a Father, that they do belong to a Father, he demonstrates what the Father is like. Think about Paul, the apostle, right? Before he has his conversion, he is zealously murdering Christians for a separate religious reason. Today, we call that a terrorist. Jesus chose to take a terrorist and make him the leading evangelist of the early church, and for him to write 3/4 of the New Testament. Juxtapose that with where you've been or where you are and how the Lord must feel about you today. The disciples saw the Father through the law before, but through Jesus, they began to get a lens of grace, and their bad mindsets, their old perceptions began to get reframed. Cool? Are you guys alive? I think. Okay. You know, it's the sin nature that we are all born into. Anybody in here born with a sin nature, right? We're all born into the sin nature, which means that we're all born with daddy issues when it comes to God. Amen? All kinds of things can skew our perception of what he's like, whether it's your own father, good or bad. Whether you had a great dad, I had a great dad, but I'm going to tell a story in a minute about me and my dad. Or you had a bad relationship with your father. Maybe you had an abusive relationship or an indifferent relationship with your father. All of those things seep through our minds and our souls, and they get in our spirit, and they cause us to imagine and project that God the Father is actually like our dads. Because of the sin nature, we see God the Father through our own lens instead of the lens of Jesus Christ. But when we look at the scriptures, we find some really radical things about the personality of the Father through the Son Jesus. Amen? John 1:9-13 says, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right," somebody say the right, "to become the children of God, who were born not of blood by the will of the flesh, nor by the will of men, but by God." This morning, all of us who believe in Jesus have been given the right. Not just the privilege. It is a privilege, but there's something stronger that the scripture is laying out for us. It's not just a gift anymore. Because we have believed in Jesus, God actually puts a birthright on us. We get an inheritance, and it is now our right because we've believed on him. The Bible says this. We have the right. We can be daring. We can be bold. We can be confident. We can be assured. We can know that it will never fail, that we are now his sons and daughters. Amen. Woo, that is some good news to know that your daddy in heaven will never take it back. He will never hold his love back from you. I think that we think, like for me, I always felt like I was playing this game with the Father, like if I would do the right thing, I could get the right thing. You know what that's called? Spirit of performance. But the Bible says that this privilege, this rite of passage that we've been given through the blood of Jesus, because, listen, when you were born again, imagine, here's the Son. Here's the Father, and in between is the density and the measure of their relationship with one another. John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one and that we would be filled with the same love that the Father has for Jesus. You know that Jesus gets everything he prays for? Jesus, come on now. Do you know that Jesus gets everything he prays for? So when he prays that we would experience the same affection, the same love, the same quality, the same understanding, the same depth, width, height, and length of the love that he and the Father share, that's perfect unity. When you got born again, you stepped right into the middle of that love. Right into the middle of it. I want to proclaim something to you today. There's nothing that you can do or have done that can turn it off. And there's nothing that you can do or could have done to earn it. You cannot earn this. It is a gift. Nay, when you believe on Jesus, it's your right. It's your right to step into that place. You got to remember, Jesus prayed that I would experience the love of the Father with the same veracity, the same quality that he did. It's your birthright. And this morning, as we're like going into this service, and I'm like, oh, I want to preach good. Please don't let me blow this up, God. I really felt like the Lord said, I want to come and manifest myself as a father. I want to come. This morning, I know there's not a ton of us in the room, okay? And I know that having a new preacher can be awkward, but I want for you to look beyond that with the eyes of your heart right now, and I want you to realize something. The Father's in the room this morning. The Father's in the room this morning, and there's healing flowing in the room this morning. Because anytime the Father comes, he comes with the intention of bringing life and restoration to you. He's not here to punish you. Did you know you're unpunishable today? Did you know you're unpunishable today? Did you know you cannot disappoint the Father? You know why? He's already seen your whole life. He knows everything you're going to do. You've never surprised him. Not a single stupid blunder, of which I've had many, surprises him this morning. Do you know that? And so when you come to him with that broken thing, you know he's never been like, wow, what the heck? You serious? You did this? I don't know. I don't know if we can. He looks at Jesus. Can we fix this? I don't know. This might be too big, Bo. No, he comes in with his love. Smile. Hug. Read the parable of the prodigal son. You guys know that one. In Luke 15, verse 17. If you don't know that, do you guys know the story? Quick recap. A wealthy man has two sons. One of the sons comes to him, the younger, and says, Father, I want my inheritance right now. The Lord says, yeah, take it. The Lord, the Father in the story, who's an algorithm for an analogy, algorithm, is an analogy for the Father, right? And so the Father gives that son his inheritance, and that son squanders all of that money on booze and women. He loses it all, and he ends up sleeping with pigs and eating pig slop in a pig pen. And he decides, I'm going to go back to my dad's place, and I'm going to ask to maybe be on the house staff. I will mow the lawn. Whatever, I don't know what he's thinking. This is verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I will perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Now, I want to point something out. Was this son a son before he went off and squandered all his stuff? Yeah, he already belonged, didn't he? He was already saved, maybe, you might say. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Whew. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, he doesn't even answer him, bring quickly my best robe. And put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this is my son, he was dead, but is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Gives him a robe, gives him a ring, puts shoes on his feet, and then he makes a sacrifice. He doesn't even say, yeah, you know, you're going to have to work your way back up. You're going to have to replace all of the money and riches that you lost. The father literally sacrifices even more for the son right there at the spot. The son's just spent half of the family wealth, and when he comes back, the father's like, no, I'm going to pour out more blessing at your feet. There's so much kindness in the heart of God, and Jesus is demonstrating that through his ministry. Whoo. Tell you a story about me and my dad. Is that okay? I went to Bible college. You could say it was it's called the International House of Prayer University. It's quite radical. I thought I was impressing God in that season of my life by how radical I was, which worked out for me really well. I remember getting it into my head that I was basically going to become a monk. You know, I was going to live a life of prayer, solitude, fasting. I'm about 20 years old, and I just lived for being radical for Jesus. Like, it was really impressive. And I'm driving in downtown Kansas City with my dad. It's my fourth year of school. I'm about to have to figure out what I'm going to do, you know, after college. And me and my dad starts kind of quizzing me on what my prospects were, and we're having this conversation, and me and my dad are quite different, and I mean, I'm sure you can tell I'm angsty as a 31-year-old. Imagine me at 20, right? So at 20 years old, my dad is telling me I need to kind of get it together, start to get a plan, and in that season, I was just like, I thought I was going to live this monastic prayer life. And I told my dad, I'm going to be an intercessory missionary for the rest of my life. Dad says, no, son, I really see you more as like a local pastor. I think you could help the local church a lot. And we're you know how you get in fights with your parents, and we're going back and forth, and I just don't feel like he hears me. And I would get to this point, I'm so exasperated, and out of the depth of my heart comes, Dad, how come I can't ever just make you proud? Right? Anybody wanted to ever say that to their dad? Dad stops the car, pulls over, takes his seatbelt off, and turns to me and says, I have never not been proud of you a day in your life. And it clicked. I believed him. And I realized that I had been living out of a lie. Right? I lived. My experience was that my dad was not proud of who I was as a person. That's what I experienced. That's what I felt in my heart. But the reality of my life was that my dad had never not been proud of me. Okay, whose problem is that? Mine. But we all do the same thing with the Heavenly Father. And we never bother to stop and wonder if maybe, think of, okay, you constantly hear people saying things like, how could a good God let bad thing happen to da-da-da-da-da? Okay, maybe, right, maybe that's not God's problem. Maybe God's not doing that to you. Maybe God's not wanting for that circumstance to happen in your life. Maybe God didn't want for you to be in that relationship, to experience that pain, whatever it is. The point I'm trying to make here is that it's our perception of God that tends to skew our relationship with him that causes pain and disappointment in us. I had this phrase a couple of weeks ago while I was really thinking about this. I want you to know this morning that there is no disappointment that you are carrying that hasn't been swallowed up in God's approval of Jesus. There's no disappointment that you're carrying this morning that hasn't been swallowed up in God's approval of Jesus. I feel like, one more anecdote, since I'm live on the internet and this will never be taken down. While we're at the cabin, I have a perfect brother-in-law. Does anybody else have this problem? You got a perfect family member? Anybody? We get to these family gatherings, and my perfect brother-in-law has perfect children. He has a perfect marriage. He has a perfect job. He never offends anyone. And I watch him interact with the family, and everyone loves him so much. And you get into this place where you start comparing yourself, right? Maybe you, if you don't have a perfect brother-in-law, you are the perfect brother-in-law. So you just need to know that about yourself this morning. And you have a brother-in-law that feels less than. You need to reach out. I was comparing myself with this brother-in-law all week. Yesterday, I had a mini breakdown about it. I was up here putting screens in and doing tracks and just doing that stuff. I feel like such a screw-up compared to my brother-in-law because I have some epic blunders in my past. Is anybody else a screw-up? Feel like a screw-up? This morning before church, the Lord said to me, "You have a seat at the table, and I need you." I want for you to hear that this morning, whether you're the perfect brother-in-law or you're the screw-up, or anything in between. Maybe you don't have a huge revelation and your life has changed forever this morning, but I wanted to help the Father begin a conversation with you because the Father really does want to heal your heart. And all of us are carrying around a measure of brokenness. And God really does want you to see him and experience him in a more clear way. I want you to hear this. You have a seat at the table. I need you. I see you, and I love you. I see you, and I love you. I'm going to be done. Mercy, Annabelle, just something light. I just want to give you an opportunity to really personalize this morning. You know, I know through the fall, for a lot of you that are in our spiritual family, it was real, like, we're going hard after God, and we pushed. I feel like, and the leadership really felt like as we got to this place that the Lord wanted to pour back in. So, even to combat this spirit of performance, I don't even want you guys to stand right now. I really just want you to sit there. I want you to realize this morning that as much as you can, I remember being a young man and having a really hard time imagining that not only God loved me, but that he liked me, right? I had a hard time with that. I just could not, it was like I couldn't let it in. And so I started to pray this prayer, "God, help me receive it. Help me. I don't know how to open my heart wide enough to get this in." Maybe some of you even that are here, you hear these words, you want them to be true for you, but you don't know how to get it in here, but the Lord does. And so I want to give you just a few minutes to personalize this and be free to engage with God however you want to. But for every heart, for every individual, there is something in the heart of God that he wants to give to you this morning. And maybe for you, God wants to start a conversation about healing your perception of the Father so that your quality of relationship can be as deep and as wide and as long as the quality of relationship that Jesus experiences with his Father. Does anybody want that? So I just invite you to close your eyes. And I just want for you to begin to have a conversation with the Father. You don't have to do it out loud. You could just do it in the quiet of your heart. And as you hear the voice of the Father speaking to your spirit this morning, I just want you to affirm it. Those positive, loving words that are coming in. I love you. I'm proud of you. I like you. I just want you to say, yes, Lord. I receive that. Help me receive it more. You don't have to do it out loud. It's in the quiet of your heart. Feel like for some people there was a event in your past where you sinned. You've been holding on to it in guilt. I just feel like today the Lord is saying, set that thing down. Leave it here. We don't have to have another conversation about that. I've already forgiven you. I've already covered it. It's as if it never happened. I love you. Let's talk about today.